Morning. You hear me? Okay. Let me pray. May the Holy Spirit bless the teaching and preaching of this hour, the creation and nourishment of saving faith. Lord, bless this assembly and direct my words for your glory. I pray for enlightenment for all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, usually, I prepare for a message. I write my introduction. Then I go through the message and then, of course, conclusion. But subject matter of today, teaching, doesn't have an introduction because it happens suddenly. And that is what I'm going to talk about, the rapture. It happens without warning. Bodies of all true believers who have died since the day of Pentecost will suddenly be transformed into new, living, immortal, resurrected bodies. Even those whose bodies have long since decayed, or whose ashes have been scattered out over the oceans or elsewhere, will receive a new body. This new body will be joined together with the person's spirit, which Jesus will bring with him, and the bodies of those who have likewise accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are alive at the moment will also be instantly translated into new immortal bodies. Together, all true believers will be instantaneously transported into the heavens to meet the Lord Jesus. Those who are alive and have rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ will remain behind on earth and will witness a miraculous event of astonishing proportion. Sudden mass disappearance of millions of people from the face of the earth. The rapture is often referred to as the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. Because it provides assurance to believers who are concerned about the coming tribulation. And it offers comfort to those who long to be reunited with their departed loved ones who share a faith in Jesus Christ. The more than 300 biblical references to the second coming of Jesus clearly show that his return has two distinct phases. The first phase, he will come suddenly to rapture his church in the air and take all true believers to his Father's house in fulfillment of his promise in John 14, verse 1 to 3. There, they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10. While the true believers are in heaven, you realize I keep saying true believers because they're posers among us. That either they are not Christian pretending to be, or they think they're Christians, but they're not. Well, the Bible assures you that if you're a true believer, you know it. Heart. And the Holy Spirit that resides within you lets you know it. So that's the reason I keep saying true believers, because those are the saved ones. While the true believers are in heaven, those left behind on the earth will experience the trials of the 7-year tribulation period in the second phase of Jesus' second coming, the glorious appearing. He will return to earth in great power and glory to set up his millennium kingdom. The entire second coming has been compared to two-act play, the rapture and the glorious appearing, with a seven-year intermission called the Great Tribulation. The Apostle Paul distinguishes between these two phases in Titus 2:13, where he refers to rapture as the blessed hope and the return of Jesus Christ to the earth as the glorious appearing in the original Greek version of the New Testament. There are those who say that the idea of rapture is only since 1830 by a guy called John Nelson Darby. He started in 1830 to spread the idea of rapture. Actually, the rapture doesn't exist in Christian faith or in the Bible. There are a lot of Christians who would tell you that. That John Nelson Darby in 1830 started the whole shebang about rapture. You hear that from a lot of Christians. Okay, that's what they say, those people. Now, if that's true, then it's not biblical. And it doesn't even exist. But if you do your homework, you find tons of references, both by the early church fathers and the medieval church, that support the rapture clearly and theologically based on the Bible. The rapture of the church is one of the most compelling and exciting prophetic events in the Bible. It is clearly taught. Now, 33% of the Bible is prophetic. Whether you want to believe it or not, you study, find 33% of the Bible is prophetic. That's a big chunk of information. And we cannot say, oh, I'm not going to study prophetic books or prophetic passages because they're too confusing. So you are avoiding one-third of the Bible. Now, it was hard for me to write an introduction on rapture because rapture has no introduction. Christians today often speak about the rapture, the miraculous moment when Christ will cause all living Christians to rise to meet him in the air. Although the word rapture does not appear in the English translation of the Bible, the concept is clearly taught in several different verses. The word rapture comes from the Latin word raptus. The verb is rapere. Raptus is rapture in Latin Bible, which means to snatch away, to be caught up. In Greek, the word is harpazo. So in Greek version of the New Testament, the original version, rapture is called harpazo. And in Latin translation, it's called raptus. That's where English rapture got the word rapture from Latin translation. But if you want to check it out in Greek, it's called harpazo, which means snatch away, caught up. We can see this word in 2 Corinthians 12:1, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, John 10:28, and Acts 8:39. Each time, the word is called harpazo in Greek, which means snatch away or be caught up. Rapture is an excellent word to describe what the Bible declares will happen to all living believers who are alive at the moment when the last trump is blown and Christ calls his church home to heaven. He didn't make up this rapture. It's in the Bible. And those who refuse to accept it, okay, they accept not to accept. But it's not because it didn't exist or it started in 1830. It started way back. I can show you evidence of the early church fathers and even medieval church and so many references. And all of a sudden, people stopped talking about it. And then it revived again later on. But it was not created by preachers or evangelists. It's in your Bible. Whatever is in the Bible, I believe. So, Paul talks about this event in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Then later on he says, "Then we who are alive shall be caught up." Shall be caught up, which was translated in Latin as raptus. And in Greek is arpazo. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. Be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. Now, the Bible declares, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment," according to Hebrews 9:27. However, there is one generation of Christians who will not experience physical death before entering heaven. They will be raptured. They will pass from life unto life rather than from death unto life. This will be the first generation in history that will escape the curse of death. The first teaching about the rapture in the New Testament is found in the words of Jesus to his friend Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus. And I want to read that for you. Okay? John 11, Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 21 and 23 to 25. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Then Jesus assured her about the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Okay. So here Jesus said, those who believe in me, if they die, they will live again. They would resurrect. But now, look at the second part of the argument. "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." That talks about the rapture. So, the first group of people that they die and they go to heaven. And the second are those who believe in me and they live. They haven't died yet. And they will never experience death. So, who brought up the rapture? Jesus himself. You can clearly see in that teaching, and there are other teachings as well, but this one is my favorite because it says, "And whosoever lives, and is not dead, and believes in me shall never die." He's talking about the last generation, that they believe in him and they don't have to die to be raptured. "Believe thou this," he finishes with this. So, "do you believe this?" he asks Martha. Now, I should put that to every Christian. "Do you believe this?" as Jesus said. This passage contains the first clear teaching in the New Testament about the rapture of the Christian living in the generation when Christ returns. Notice that Jesus is talking about two distinct groups of believers. The first group to be raptured is made up of those believers who have already died and will continue to die during the period between the birth of the church and the coming of Christ. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The second group to be resurrected are the believers alive at that event who are included in Jesus' second statement. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In verse 25. There will be a generation of believers who will not have to pass through death to reach eternal life, but who will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, these believers who are alive on the day when Jesus Christ comes will be caught up physically. Their bodies will be transformed so that they are fit to live in heaven forever with Christ. This great promise of the coming resurrection was given to the church by Jesus Christ and is affirmed by the Apostle Paul. Now, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54 states, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on mortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." This passage, Paul confirms the revelation by Jesus that the church had not previously understood about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the living believers. Now, if you open your Bible to Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, it reads, in Greek, word for word, reads like this: "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory," or the glorious appearing, "in the present age," and adds also, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." That's what he says in Greek, word for word. So, two steps: the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. I don't know what your translation says, but the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It's not synonym. In Greek, it's not. In English, some people say, "Wow, this is the second word is synonymous with the first one. It's a synonym." No, it's not. One is the blessed hope. One is the glorious appearing. One is rapture. One is the second coming of Christ. Now, if we go back to Apostle Paul, confirms the revelation by Jesus that the church had not previously understood about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the living believer. Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth during his third missionary journey, probably during the winter of AD 55. 23 years after Jesus Christ taught his disciples about the events of the last days, as recorded in Matthew 24. By this time, Jesus' disciples were traveling throughout the world as Jesus had commanded them, preaching all the things they had heard Jesus teach as they lived with him during his years of ministry. So you realize only 23 years after Jesus was gone, the teaching of rapture was taught in the Bible and by the disciples. The second coming, including the rapture or catching up of the earth, was widely taught in the early church. The early apostolic church taught the prophetic truth about the pre-millennial return of Christ for hundreds of years. I have not found one theologian in the early church before AD 250 who denied the truth of rapture that was taught by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. During the years leading to AD 300, several teachers began to teach a method of biblical interpretation that spiritualized and allegorized many biblical teachings, including the prophecies about the return of Christ and the millennium. They denied the literal return of Jesus. They also denied that he was the Son of God, plus the rapture. As the church fell under the influence of emperor like Constantine, AD 288 to 337, who supported Christianity, it began to take on political status. The belief in the actual return of Christ to set up his kingdom on earth quickly withered away. Naturally, a Roman emperor like Constantine did not look with favor on the biblical prophecy that all Gentile world empires would be overthrown by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Augustine, the church father in 354 to 430, the most influential theologian since Paul, began to teach that the return of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, and the millennium were allegories to be understood only symbolically. Of course he would say that. He was paid by Constantine to preach. He wouldn't say that, oh, my Lord is going to come back and demolish all the empires, when he is getting fed and getting paid on a payroll of Constantine, the emperor of Rome. He wouldn't say, oh, well, of course all of these are allegorical, because he wanted to keep his job. And you don't say to a new emperor that what? Rapture is not true. The coming of Christ is not true. You're a good king and these are all allegoric. No, prophecies are not allegoric. They're going to take place. Tragically, this denial of the scriptures set the tone for the majority of Catholic and Protestant theologians for 1,000 years, until the Protestant Reformation restored the Bible as the only source of true doctrine. If we believe that the Bible is the source of true doctrine, as they said at the time of Martin Luther, sola scriptura, which means only the Bible is the true source of the truth. So, if we believe from the beginning to the end, we have to believe in everything the Lord said and the apostles said. But there's some theologians say, yeah, well, but the idea of rapture, the word rapture, well, what about harpazo? What about raptus? Okay, maybe the word, of course, even the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, but the concept is all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end. The whole Bible is soaked with the Trinity teaching and also with the deity of Christ. This Bible is soaked with it. But people want to see the word. Yeah, well, rapture in English is taken by, okay, what about this? Snatch away! Zapped up. tame it the way you want it. The concept is in the Bible. Now, I was a little history. I didn't want to give you too many details and references on that. You can go and look it up and check it out. All right? With few brief exceptions, the study of prophecy was, for the most part, ignored by church leaders during the Middle Ages until the time of the Reformation by Martin Luther in 1520. What is the sequence of events concerning the resurrection and second coming of Christ? Will the church be raptured before the great tribulation begins? Many Christians believe that the rapture will precede the great tribulation. Others believe that while there will be a rapture, it may not happen until the return of Christ in glory at the Battle of Armageddon. Some doubt that the rapture is taught by the Bible. Why should the church be raptured? Or to use the New Testament words, be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air? Surely the answer to the first question is because the Bible says so. Why should God resurrect the bodies of Christians? If there was no rapture in our future, then we would be forced to spend eternity as spirits without a body. It is essential that all believers receive a new spiritual body at the resurrection to enable us to enjoy all that Christ has prepared for us in heaven. We are promised rewards for our faithfulness to Jesus, which include mansions in the New Jerusalem and crowns of gold. The book of Revelation tells us that all believers who comprise the bride of Christ are invited to join the marriage supper of the Lamb of God in heaven following the resurrection, where we will eat and drink with him. In Revelation 19:9, we read, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Said unto them, "These are the true sayings of God." During the future millennium and throughout eternity on the new earth, the resurrected believers will rule and reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 26. This is not an allegorical statement. You cannot just brush this off and say, it was all symbolic. No, there is no symbolism in here. It's crystal clear. Obviously, we cannot participate in those activities unless we receive a resurrection body. Therefore, at the moment of his coming in the air, Jesus would transform the bodies of the living believers simultaneously as he resurrects the bodies of those in heaven who died as believers. The dead in Christ will rise first, according to the Bible, indicates that the spirits of the Christians in heaven will be the first believers to receive their new transformed bodies. During the rapture, at the moment their spirits join their new spiritual bodies, we which are alive and remain, Paul says, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then all the resurrected believers will return to heaven with Christ to receive our rewards and mansions in joyful reunion with all of our loved ones forever. The belief in the pre-millennial and imminent return of Christ has been the greatest motivation for Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Compelled to obey the great commission given by Jesus in Matthew 28:19-20. Many missionaries have left their homes in order to save souls. The Holy Spirit has, in a sense, kept us on our toes spiritually for 2,000 years by refraining from telling us exactly when Christ will return. Jesus prophesied that no one would know the exact time, according to Matthew 24:36, 42, 44, 50, Matthew 25:13, Mark 13:32, Luke 12:40, and 46. Tell me all of this are allegorical or symbolic verses? I don't think so. And those who taught it didn't think either. In the Bible, if the Bible had included one simple statement about the exact sequence of events regarding the rapture and the second coming of Jesus in glory to set up his kingdom, all confusion in this matter would have been removed forever. The pre-tribulation rapture view teaches that the church will be raptured from the earth before the 7-year 70th week of Daniel 9 begins. The Christ will come with angels after the 70th week ends. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ with his angels are two separate events, and they must take place at two different times. There is a strange unity in the minds of even the unbelievers that the world is on the verge of something destructive. And it is near. You can see it in our comics. Pending doom is the thesis of the average television viewing. Both believers and unbelievers, laymen and scientists, speculate that we are on the verge of the big one. The big one. Devastating. Totally destructive. Something that is about to destroy what is known as our present civilization. It is, in the minds of most people, imminent. There is no longer a question whether or not we are going to suffer tragedy. Most people will concede that one way or the other, mankind is facing destruction. It used to be only the so-called religious persons, only the old-fashioned preacher who expected to cry out, time that has been will be no more. It's not just the preachers that they preach that now. To be sure, all of the times of the past, there have come scoffers who have scoffed at the idea that anything was going to happen to this world. There have been those who have believed that this world was coming to be an unending journey of one generation after another. But we have lived long enough now to see on the horizon the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophets of old. For we are running out of gas. We are running out of oil. We are running out of pure water. We are running out of fresh air. Even the most optimistic person feels there is a big one coming. The big one will be universal. It will happen to everybody, everywhere. You can run, but you can't hide. When the big one comes, there will be no need to run for shelter. There will be no hiding place. I say to you, get ready for the big one. Moving from town to town won't get you ready. When the Lord gets ready, you can't run. When the big one comes, it will be the same for the rich and the poor, the high and the mighty, and the low and lowly. When the big one comes, there will be no need to hide. It is going to reach you wherever you are. So the real question is, are you ready for the big one? Paul tells us what the big one will be. He says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17, I repeat, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, he's coming back. That's the beginning of the big one. The big one will begin with the rapture of the church. Oh, don't be left behind. For those who are will go through great tribulation. Be ready for that. Great getting up mourning. Be ready for the big one. I want to say something to you. The book of Revelation and the book of Genesis and the end of the Bible, they relate to each other. They're like soulmates. And I tell you why. You know, before the great flood came across the world, there were only three classes of people on the earth in the days before the flood. First was Enoch, Prophet Enoch, who was raptured before the floods came. Wait a second. Has the Bible said that? Yes. Before the flood hits, Enoch was raptured. You read it in the Bible. Second was Noah and his family were carried safely through the flood. God protected Noah and his family, three sons, Noah's wife, three sons, and three daughters-in-law, their wives. So the total of eight in the ark, protected by God through the flood. And then the wicked people perished in the flood. So, Enoch was raptured. Noah and his family were carried safely through the flood. And the wicked people perished in the flood. So, Enoch was raptured before the floods came. You can read that in Genesis 5, verse 21 to 24. Then Noah and his family were carried safely through the flood, and then the wicked perished in the flood. That was in Genesis. Now, in the book of Revelation, the church of the living God, the body of Christ, will be raptured before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You read it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 to 17. The faithful Jews and the tribulation believers who believe after the church is raptured will not be destroyed in the coming great tribulation. God will prepare a place of safety for the believing remnant. And the wicked will perish in the judgment of those awful days. So Enoch, representing those who will be raptured before the tribulation, then Noah and his family, representing the faithful remnant of Israel who will pass through the tribulation to emerge upon a renewed and a cleaned earth. This leaves the third group, the wicked nations who will perish in the judgment of those awful days. Paul identifies the only three kinds of people living in according to 1 Corinthians 10:32. If no offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Again, three groups. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. A Jew is a physical descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Gentiles are those who are not Israelites or Jews. The church of the living God consists of both Jews and Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With these three groups of people in mind, think again about the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 38 to 39. So shall also the coming of Son of Man be. For he says, for as in the days that were before the flood, Jesus says, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. So, he compares the last days of his coming like the days before the flood. And Paul speaks of this in many places, but we refer you to the classic passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. But while the church is raptured, Israel is still here, and God has made provision for the faithful remnant of Jacob's seed that they will not be destroyed by the wrath of the false Messiah, the Antichrist. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. Just as Enoch was raptured before the judgment fell, then Noah was made safe in the ark, so also after the church has been raptured and the tribulation days begin, he will prepare a place of safety for the believing remnant of Israel. Soon after the rapture of the church, the greatest revival in history will sweep over the nation of Israel. And thousands upon thousands of the Jews will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They will become the special target for the Antichrist, but God will protect them, even as Noah was protected in the ark. Just as the exact number of souls saved in the ark is recorded, so that the exact number of the saved Israel is recorded. There were exactly 8 saved in the ark. There will be exactly 144,000 Israelites saved in the tribulation and supernaturally preserved through that awful day. I go to Ezekiel now, the book of Ezekiel, which is another prophetic book, says concerning Israel, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. That was Ezekiel 36, verse 24, 25. Listen carefully to the prophet Jeremiah in speaking about the great and terrible day of earth's greatest tribulation when the nation of Israel will be persecuted in a measure never before experienced in history. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease. No one will make him afraid, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely. But I will chasten you justly, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, 10, and 11. After the church is raptured, there will be a remnant of true Israel converted, and they will become the greatest missionaries of all time. With the result that a great revival will break out, and multitudes from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation will be converted. They with Israel shall suffer great persecution, but they will be delivered by personal return of Jesus Christ with his church. John says in Revelation 7 concerning the remnant of Israel during the tribulation, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Revelation 7:4. John continues, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude with no one, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. The great multitude consists of tribulation believers, presumably converted by the testimony of the 144,000 Jews. This is made very clear, for one of the elders explained to John, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. Most pressing question we should ask as we close our series on the Ark of this. This I wrote before about the Ark, explaining the Ark of Noah with the Jews, that they go through the tribulation, and the believers that because of their testimony, they become believers. I wrote about this when I was writing my notes on Genesis. But it's very befitting now to add here that the people in Noah's day could enter only through one door of the ark. The ark had only one door. Salvation has only one door. Now, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, in Matthew 11:28. I always believed, and I also believe, the cross we carry is never so heavy as the chains from which we were free. I want to add something else before I wrap it up, is that one of these days, he's coming back. That's the beginning of the big one, as I said. The big one will begin with the rapture of the church. Don't be left behind. Be ready for that. Be ready for the big one. Be saved. Be born again. Believe in the Lordship of Jesus. Be working for Jesus every day in every way. Be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ joyfully and faithfully. Be praying expectantly. Be running the bases to get others into the kingdom. And most of all, be ready. I am ready. Are you? God bless you all.